beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals for the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
So, Father, we come before your most awesome and wonderful presence. Father, you are the one true God, and you are the creator of the universe. You are the God who is famous. You are the God who has spoken, and spoken distinctly and clearly through prophets of old, through men of God, through you carried them by your Spirit, and you've given us the Word of God. And you've given us a testimony of your faithfulness and your character. And Father, you're the same God that reigns even today, the same God yesterday, today, and forever. And Father, it's our desire that we might love you with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and strength, that we might draw near to you, Father, that you might draw near to us, that we might know our God, that we might worship you, and that we might have a relationship as those in Scripture had a relationship with you. Help us with this, Father. This is a desperate and critical hour. This is a dark time for our country and for the world. And we pray, Father, for your outpouring of mercy and grace and power, that you might move for the sake of your great name in this community and in this church. Help us, Father, as we turn to the Word of God this morning. Please help us to understand what is being said. Help us to apply this correctly, and give us the boldness and the strength to put your Word into practice. We thank you and we praise you for Jesus Christ, our Savior. It is for His sake that we assemble here this morning, and we worship with thanksgiving and praise. So help us, Father, as we call upon your name. Have mercy on us. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. All right, so I would invite you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 as we deal with very important and heavy scripture this morning. It's a scripture that maybe isn't discussed a whole lot. It's one of supreme importance and one that we need to deal with this morning. So I'm going to begin in verse 1 of chapter 5. I would invite you to follow along with me. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. For though I am absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who has done such a thing, who has did such a thing. Verse 4, when you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of the Lord Jesus, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so the title for this lesson this morning is The Need for Purity in the Church. And in these few verses here, it is crystal clear that God demands holiness. It is to say that if I was to view an apple orchard, it would only make sense that there is a need for an apple orchard to produce apples. And it's a problem if they're producing thorns. And in the same way, we are a holy church, and we are to produce good fruit, and we're to be pleasing to the Lord. And as we reflect upon the awesome responsibility of the church, as described in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to rulers and authorities in heavenly places, this was according to the eternal purpose that has been realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church is a wonderful thing. We are the eternal purpose of Almighty God for this community, for this neighborhood. We are to reveal the wisdom of God to angels and to demons and to everyone in this community. What an awesome responsibility. As we reflect upon this, we understand that we are in the crosshairs of the devil. That the devil would do anything to obscure, to confuse us, to cause scandals to be in the church, to keep us from doing the very thing that we're to be doing. We are, as Paul relates, ambassadors. We are stewards. We have been given the oracles of God, the very law of Christ, and it's not angels who God speaks through. It is not as though he thunders from heaven, but it is us. We're the people of the book, and we're the ones who are to proclaim and to represent Christ. And so the devil desires to cause us to be divided, like this Corinthian church was. He wants us to have sins committed in this church to keep us from doing the thing that we are called to do. And so in verse 1, we deal with such a scandal. We read, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not even among the pagans. For a man has his father's wife. And in these days, polygamy was something that was common, and based on the construction of the word order, it seems pretty clear that Paul is pointing to the fact that this man has his father's he has his stepmother. This is a heinous and wicked, perverted sin, and it suggests the idea that there are degrees of sins. There are sins that are worse than others. And as we refresh our mind, we're in Corinth. We are in a city that glorifies sexual immorality. They are proud of their sin, but even in the most wicked of cities, among the most perverse of people, there's a point at which they draw the line and say, once you pass this line, this is going too far.
This is too heinous. This is too wicked. This is too evil. And in a sense here, we have the pagans who do not know God. They are the ones who are rebuking the church. This is a tragedy. What a terrible thing when in a little town, the church is divided. And we have people on the outside looking at the behavior of the church and rebuking them for their divisiveness and their sin and their wickedness. This is a very bad and shameful thing. It's a bad thing when those who are lawless instruct those who have the law. And so in verse 2, Paul's judgment is appropriate. He says, "And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you." And the contrast in verse 2 is most striking, as Paul describes the way that they're acting in arrogance with the way that they should be acting in mourning and repentance and in brokenness before the Lord. As we turn to the previous chapter in verse 8, we read of their pride and their arrogance, and we have some clues as to where this is springing from. Chapter 4, verse 8, "Already you have all you want." And it's hard to think of a more arrogant statement than this, to say that they are satisfied outside of God and the joy and the power that He supplies. "Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings." And so they are arrogant in their wealth and the riches of Corinth. And this is a Laodicean society. This is very much like the society that we live in today. And so take note of this. Arrogance makes us blind to sin. And riches, self-exaltation, and the pride that comes with it has caused this Corinthian congregation to overlook even the most sinful behavior. And so churches that become rich and powerful, this is a struggle for them, that they would become prideful and lower the standards of the gospel. And so Paul makes it very clear that their attitude should be that of mourning. And so many commentators come to this point, and they some overlook this word mourning, and some suggest that the mourning here is referring to the sadness of having to cast a brother out from the assembly. That is not at all what this word is referring to. It is though Paul is directing the church to repent, to come to God in brokenness, to have agony before the Lord, to weep over sins, to be broken and to mourn over the grievance of God and the sins that have been committed. And this is an idea that's presented countless times throughout Scripture. Luke chapter 18, verse 9, Jesus tells a story of two different worshipers. We have a Pharisee in verse 11 of Luke 18. We read the following: "The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like this other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner.'" And so we see these two attitudes here. One, the Pharisee, represents arrogance. He's prideful. He's full of himself. But it is the tax collector, this publican, who is broken and who is mourning in the presence of God. And read verse 14 and all of its power. The words of Christ read, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For whoever exalts himself, who is prideful like the Corinthians, will be humbled." And that's what Paul is doing. "But the one who humbles himself will be exalted." The one who mourns over sin, the one who grieves. And there's a perfect outline of this in James chapter 4, of someone drawing near to God in brokenness and in a repentant fashion, and then God the promise is that he will draw near to this worshiper, and of course he brings a blessing, power and grace and restoration and mercy. And so this broken and contrite heart that the Bible speaks about, God will not despise. A church that is broken before the Lord, a church that continues in repentance, is a church that is going to receive the healing and the blessing of God. And the instruction is to let him who has done this be removed from among you. And as we study this morning, we're going to see the significance and the power behind these words and the importance of us following God's word to the letter and not having a law unto ourselves and following what our own mind tells us to do. And so it's far easier, so much easier to overlook sin. That's what the devil tells us, and I'll stay in my little bubble. You stay in your little bubble, and everything will be okay. It simply does not work that way in Scripture, and the remainder of this lesson is going to prove that that is a false way of viewing the church. And so the Bible tells us of Jesus in regards to the house of God, that zeal consumed him. Jesus had great passion. He was overwhelmed with zeal and emotion and desire that God's house might be holy and it might be pure. And we understand that God's house is a house of prayer, and that people in the time of Christ had made it a den of robbers, and so we too must have this same zeal. And 2,000 years from when Christ walked this earth, do you think that he still has zeal for his house? Do you think that the Lord has zeal for the Main Street Church of Christ, that we be pure? Do you think that he cares? And where are those who have zeal for the house of God, that fear the Lord far greater than they fear men? This is who God is looking for to use with power, regardless of their intellect or their credentials. He is going to use those that tremble before the Word of God. And so in verse 3, we continue, and we read, "For though absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who has done such a thing." And so we have kind of an obscure verse here, and commentators have not been sure exactly what to do with this. There's two ideas that have been put forth. One, Paul just says, I'm there in heart, and I'd like to be with you. And that's it should be read no further into that idea. And then the other idea that is put forth is potentially through the power of the Spirit, like Elisha, that Paul has some sort of supernatural ability to discern sin that is taking place in the house of God, though he is absent, and he is actually present in spirit like the prophet Elisha. And we read about this in 2 Kings 5 and in 2 Kings chapter 6. Elijah has the ability to discern sin that is taking place, though he is not present in the body. He is present in the spirit, and I have no problem of taking this view. Regardless, Paul is placing judgment on this individual. And the idea here is that he is picking them out. He is choosing and he is separating the one who has sinned from those who are holy. And I think we get the sense of the meaning of this idea of judgment in Matthew chapter 22, verse 11. We have a scene of a great banquet, and we read in verse 11, "But when the king came in to look at the guest, he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment." And so there's a man who, spiritually speaking, does not have the righteousness of Christ. There's a man who stands out, who is not holy, and this person must be removed in the same way Paul is pointing to the fact that we need to remove those who claim to be Christians yet are walking in hypocrisy. And so his argument, he continues in verse 4, "When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus." And so Paul takes it to the next level. Not only is my spirit present, But the power of the Lord Jesus is present. What an awesome understanding to acknowledge. He wants the Corinthian church to acknowledge the power and the presence of Jesus Christ in worship. And every time we see the presence of Christ and the presence of God spoken of in Scripture, it is a wonderful thing. It's a thing which speaks to satisfaction, to joy unspeakable, and also something that implies fear and reverence at the awesome and wonderful presence of God. And we read in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 20, "But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him." And so this idea of reverence is associated with the awesome presence of the Lord. And surely when the Lord enters the temple of His New Testament church, there should be an equal and greater sense of reverence. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 7, "Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near." And in verse 5, we continue with the instruction here, "You are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord." And so this is where things get difficult. And Paul is giving us a clear direction as to what to do. And he says to deliver this man over to Satan. And this may sound kind of strange and kind of odd, but he's simply saying, hand this man over to the world. Put him out of the church. Enact what we would call church discipline. Hand this man over to Satan. And the purpose is so crystal clear. And the goal and the objective is obvious. For the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. And as we look at difficult texts like chapter 5, we have to reflect that God's wisdom is so much greater than our wisdom. His understanding and His knowledge, there is a purpose in church discipline. And I have personally witnessed this myself in the people that we've had to discipline in the Main Street congregation. And this is a difficult thing. And I can remember shedding tears and the sorrow of having to come to a dear brother and let him know that because of his sin, the Scripture and God's Word does not permit him to be associated with the church, and to put him out in order to shame him, in order that his soul might be saved in the day of the Lord. And I can testify to the wisdom of God that in doing this, doing the most difficult and crazy thing in the eyes of man, God works so powerful to refine and to purify these individuals and to shame them and to destroy the flesh, the destruction of the flesh. And so as we look at this interesting phrase, let's talk about this briefly here. So the goal here is destruction of the flesh. That is to destroy the sin. The sin must be dealt with. It must be put away with. It must be killed. And so I am convinced that this is the activity of God. As we mentioned earlier, James instructs that we come forward, we draw near to God in brokenness, but then He comes and He draws near to us with healing, with restoration, and with the power of the Holy Spirit. We read of this in Romans chapter 6 at conversion. We are crucified. There's the idea of destroying the flesh. There's the idea of putting away sin. So we are commanded to be converted, to be baptized, to die to ourselves. And then in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, speaking, I believe, of Christians, we read the following. "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die." And so we read the consequences. How terrible and how awful are the consequences. If we do not enact church discipline, it is clear and it is obvious and it is implied that this person will die, and that blood is on our hands, and we cannot live with that. We must be bold in putting God's word into practice. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit... And so notice here that it is by God's power. It is by the Holy Spirit. It is by God Himself. "You put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. And so this is something that we do through the power of God when we come to Him in mourning and brokenness and in repentance. This is something which God will grant us as we read in Psalm 51. This broken and contrite spirit of God will not despise. He is the one who sanctifies us completely. That is the promise that we read in Scripture. And this is the same God who started a work in us, who has the power to finish it and to restore us. And so in verse 6, Paul gives this illustration to point out the need for purity in the church and its significance. And he uses this idea of Passover and this custom and this ordinance which those in this time would have been so familiar with. He says, "Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." And so Paul's illustration is most basic. It is so simple. He's saying that just as leaven has the ability to permeate, to influence the entire lump of dough and cause the bread to rise in the exact same way, sin affects the entire church. It's devastating. In the modern vernacular, in the modern language, we might say that sin is like cancer. It is deadly. It spreads. And it is something that we must take so very severely. And as was the custom during this time, in keeping the Passover, Jews would search their entire house with a lamp and search for any leaven. And this is the idea here, that we are to make sure that there is not sin within the camp, that there is not sin within the church, and we are to get rid of that thing, and we are to deal with it, and we are not to overlook those problems. And so the point he makes here is that one individual sin affects us all. And so this idea of I have my own religion, you have your own religion, the idea that Paul puts forward here is that this sin of the individual, it has collective repercussions. If there is one person in this congregation who is a Christian, who is living in sin, it has the ability to affect the entire church. We need to take this very seriously, and we need to obey God's word. And this principle could not be more clearly outlined in the first 10 chapters of Joshua. And this might be the biggest point which God is trying to teach His people. And so as we briefly survey the book of Joshua, the people of Israel, I'd like us to consider these powerful teaching points which God puts forward and desires for us to understand. So in Joshua, we read about the children of Israel, and they are the shadow, they are the forerunner of what is to come. And they are a representation of the church, and we are to look in the Old Testament. This book was written for us, for our purpose, for our instruction, for our edification, that we might learn from them what to do and what not to do. And for instance, if I start a new job, it would only make sense that I would talk to the man that had the job before me and ask him, how do I please the owner of this business? And surely he's going to say, you better do this, and you better not do this, and in doing these things, you're going to be blessed. And in the same way, we need to take counsel from those in the Old Testament. So in Joshua chapter 1, we see that the Lord, He gives His people the promised land. He gives them the blessing in chapter 1, verse 5. We read, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life." What an amazing promise. What an amazing blessing that God gives to His people. "Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law of Moses, my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Verse 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous, and then you shall have good success. And so God's blessing, His power, and His promise is given to the people of Israel, and it is conditional based on their ability to keep the Word of God, to meditate on it day and night. And how much more should we keep ever so closely the words of Christ, the law that He's given us, and these same things apply to us. The blessing of God is further described through the words of the enemies of the children of Israel, through Rahab, the prostitute, in chapter 2, verse 9. She talks about the dread and the terror of the Lord has fallen upon all the inhabitants of the land when they heard of the glory and the deeds of the Lord as He brought the people of Israel through the Red Sea on dry ground. Fear seized the enemies of God. And so we see, simply put, God's blessing is with the children of Israel. And we read further that Israel then crosses the Jordan River just like they crossed the Red Sea. And fear also seizes all those inhabitants of Cana who hear about this thing. And we hear and read about the glory that God gave the children of Israel, the great city of Jericho, by the power of God. What a wonderful thing. And then we arise in chapter 7, verse 1, with a serious problem, which is a continuation of our subject this morning. There is sin in the camp. God gave clear instruction as they were to devote Jericho to destruction, everything except for a few articles that were going to be reserved for the Lord's treasury. And we read in chapter 7, verse 1, the following: "But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things. For Achan," and skipping forward here, it says, "he took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel." And so everything has been going wonderful. God's power and His grace and His blessing has been with Israel, and there was nothing that they could not do with His power and His blessing. But then there's a game changer. Sin enters the picture, and then Joshua, who is unaware of this sin, he sends out spies to the next city as he desires to continue his military conquest. He sends spies out to this little town called Ai. And when the spies get back, they say, "This is a little bitty city. We can take this with relative ease. Don't bother the whole camp. Let's just send a few groups of people. Let's just send 2,000 or 3,000 men, and we'll easily be able to conquer this tiny little city." And as we read further, we understand that it was a terrible defeat. And Ai defeated the children of Israel. And when Joshua finds out, he knows that something is wrong. He knows that God has departed and there is a problem. And we read about his mourning in chapter 6, verse 6. It says, "Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads." And so this is what Paul is talking about. Instead of being arrogant, we are to be broken, and we are to mourn when such things take place. And this is the behavior that we see from Joshua when God has departed, when he has left, and he no longer blesses the children of Israel. He mourns in the face of sin. And so Joshua is not mourning because he's upset with the idea of disfellowshipping someone. He's not mourning because he's upset with putting someone out of the congregation or the church. He is mourning because the glory of the Lord has departed from Israel. The power and presence have drawn back, and the armies of the Lord have been defeated. And this is why Joshua is in anguish. This is why he is prostrate in the presence of God, crying out in supplication and mourning, that because God is angry, because he is grieved, because he has stepped back. And this is the sole reason for his agony. And so as we learn from this story, it is clear that sin is Israel's Achilles' heel. This is the weak point. Just as Samson's weakness was the cutting of his hair, and it caused him to lose all his power, in the same way, sin is the weakness of the people of God, and this is our weakness today. And this is why Paul is telling us that we must remove the sin that is in our camp, in order that we might not anger God, in order that he might continue his grace and his blessing among us. And so you've heard it said before, we are our biggest enemies. This could not be more true when we come to Scripture, when we come to spiritual things. We are our biggest enemy. If we are faithful, if we trust God, there's nothing that we can't do. But if we disobey His commandments, even the smallest and the littlest thing we cannot do, because God is not helping us. And so the Lord speaks in chapter 7, verse 10. He says, Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. And skipping down here, it says, therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. And the Lord goes on to say, I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. What consequences here? If we do not get rid of sin in our lives, if we do not get rid of sin in the church, God is threatening to depart, to not be with us, to not bless us, to not go with us, to not fight our battles. There is nothing more terrifying than this reality. And so as we read further, Israel and Joshua, they deal with this sin. Achan is a man who is exposed. He is someone who has coveted the consecrated and the devoted things, and the children of Israel eventually put him to death and get rid of sin and properly deal with it. And we read of the most amazing thing, that God then gives them power to overcome this little city. And then as we move forward, we read of the Gibeonites, who are a much greater and more powerful city with military valor and reputation. They come, God gives them into the hands of Joshua. They come pleading and begging that he would simply make them their slaves, that they would become slaves of the children of Israel. And so we read that God's blessing is restored to the people of Israel only when they deal with sin. These ideas are related in Psalm chapter 81. The Bible tells us in verse 8, hear, O my people, while I warn you, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. And so, crystal clear, God is saying, if we are to keep the instruction at the beginning of Joshua, if we are to meditate on the law of the Lord day and night, if we are simply to listen to the word of God, he is going to fight our battles, and there's going to be no strange god among us. This is a wonderful and glorious promise that speaks to us as well. Verse 10, I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And so we read of God's power and strength, this God of salvation and deliverance. And then he says, open wide your mouth, and I will but fill it. This is God's desire to fill our lives with blessing and strength, with the very word of God. He wants to instruct us. He wants to feed us with manna and the blessings of God, if we would but receive it, if we would but open wide our mouths. But the tragedy of verse 11 is so many times true of biblical history and the children of Israel, and so many times it is true of us today. We disregard the word of God. Verse 11, but my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. And so even though this is the behavior of the children of Israel, and even though this is the behavior of us so many times, look at God's mercy. Look at the repetition that we read here as we continue. Verse 13, God is still crying out that his people would come to him in mourning and this broken spirit and in repentance. He says, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. How soon would I subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes? Those who hate the Lord would cringe towards him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock, he would satisfy you. And so that is our instruction this morning, that we might hear the words of Christ, that we might hear ye him, hear the Son, listen to him, listen to the words that he has spoken, and that we might walk in these things. And the promise is, how soon would God swoop in to fight our battles, to bless us, to pour out his grace, and to help us. And as the children of Israel learned the hard way, that when they obey the Lord, God is going to give them strength, and he's going to give them power, and he's going to subdue their enemies before them. But if they do not obey the word of God, it is clear and is put forward that even the smallest things they do not have the power to do. How true that is of us. If we are living in sin, if this church is living in sin, God will not allow us to even do the smallest things for him because there is sin in the camp. And do you see what the devil is trying to rob us from? Do you see how deceptive and how wicked he is? He wants us to fear men over God. He wants us to not confront these brothers and sisters living in sin. He wants us to keep from doing these things so that we might be void of the presence and the power of God. He wants us to disobey the word of God. But I might ask you this question: what even is Christianity if God's power and his presence is not with us? As Moses said, if you don't go with us, I don't want anything to do with it. We cannot trade God's blessing and his power for pleasing people and the fear of men, but we must put this word into practice. And as the Bible tells us, by following this doctrine, by following it ever so closely, we have the opportunity to save ourselves and to save others. And I hope that God will give us the boldness and the strength to do this. In verse 9, we have important teaching here that speaks to who this is referring to. He says, I wrote you earlier in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning sexually immoral people of this world are greedy or swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would have to go out of this world. And so Paul is not saying that we're not supposed to associate with people in the world, because if we took that perspective, we'd have to go to the moon. We'd have to start the Church of Christ, which meets on the moon. It's not possible. You can't do this. He doesn't want us to be a hermit, but he is focusing here on the direction of the text is pointing to the fact that hypocrites are the ones who are to be called out. But now, verse 11, I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? And so Paul is making it very clear that his purpose here is not judgment of the world, of wicked people at this very point, but judgment must begin with the household of God. He is concerned about sin within the ranks of Christianity. He is concerned about sin within the camp, and this should be our primary concern as we view such scriptures. Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. And as the scripture says, God can judge those sufficiently outside the church. Our job is clear. We are to judge those inside the church. And this was the heart of Jesus as he drove those out of the temple. It was the religious leaders. It was those in authority. It was the shepherds that his judgment was breaking out against. And so as we summarize this morning, is there sin in the camp? Very important question, which affects every single one of us. Is there sin in the camp? Are we following the Word of God as described in the beginning of Joshua? Or are we meditating on it day and night? Is it instructing the way we do worship, the way we follow Him? And if not, we need to understand that the Scripture is calling us to take sin so very seriously. And we've learned this morning of the dire consequences. And we need to keep the law of Christ with the grace which God has supplied us. And we must not overlook sin, but we must deal with it. And so God has given us the opportunity this very morning. Christ has come for this very purpose, to destroy the works of the devil, that he might set his people free from their sins. This is why Christ died in your place for the sins that you have committed, and that he was buried and he rose again on the third day in order that we might have hope of everlasting life. If you believe this message, if you believe this good message, the Bible commands that you turn away from sin and that you be immersed in water, having your sins washed away and receiving the promised Holy Spirit. If this is your desire to become a Christian, you can obey him this morning, and you can come forward and you can be baptized for the remission of your sins in order that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you have sinned and you need the prayers of the church and you need prayers for restoration, the Bible tells us that there is more grace, and we invite you to come forward as we sing our invitational song. Christy, in the presence of Almighty God, in the presence of the Church of Christ, based on your confession that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I now baptize you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, in order that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Nothing but the blood of Jesus but can make me whole again. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the hope that makes me quiet and sore. No other comes I know.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper.
Amen.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christian, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast times. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
Hallelujah.
beautiful, isn't it? Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra. Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for a church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. With the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas, check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally. Go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.